We thank you, O Lord, that by your Spirit we shall receive your word, Father. We ask you to express the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ into us by your word, Father. Let the word come alive in us and let it enable us, O Lord, to see all things in you and by you. Father, sanctify us, O God, in the word of life, Father. Enable us, O Lord, to come alive to who you are and to all that you are. Remove from us every barrier of darkness, Father. Remove from us every barrier of the spirit of the world, Father. Sanctify us in the blood, wash us in the watering of the water of the word, clothe us in the spirit of Christ, and bring forth in us a witness that will know you, that will bless you, Father. A witness that will be alive to you all of the time, in all that we do, Father, in word and in deed. We bless you for the word that you will give us, Father, and we pray for that word, O God, to be alive in us and to grow in us forever, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are doing a series on several things, actually. I just want to do something on the fulfillment of the law. And we're going to start by looking at how the Ten Commandments are fulfilled in our lives. Let's turn to, first for some context, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. So the purpose of God's law is fulfillment. God expects to fulfill His law in our lives, through our lives. And Jesus Christ came to establish that fulfillment for us in His name. And so today we want to look at how the Old Testament law is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And we're going to start by looking at the foremost of the laws that proclaim that God is everything to us. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We're going to read from verse 1. Exodus, the second book of the Bible. We're going to read from verse 1 until verse 7. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. And that is the reality of the fulfillment of God's law. That God is our God. That He is our Lord. That He will be our Lord and our God in every aspect of our life. So Jesus Christ came to establish that reality to us, that the Lord is our God and He will always be our God in whichever facet of our lives, in everything that we do. God will be to us our God. I am the Lord your God, says the Lord. And Jesus comes to us to unveil that reality. Jesus comes to make God alive to us. And that's the highest purpose of why Jesus Christ comes to us. Because we are saved by the name of God. We are vindicated by the power of God. So Jesus Christ came to show us who God is. Jesus Christ came to make God alive to us. And in that process, He will fulfill this law that declares that God is our Lord. It must always be so. That unless we recognize God is our Lord, we will not find the favor of God in our lives. Let's carry on with this verse. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And God wants us to remember that. That He brought us out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery. He brought us out by making us being born again. Right? We have been brought out of the world. We have been brought out of Egypt. We have been born again. And God wants us to understand that in that process was established in our life so that the Lord our God will be our God forever. And you shall have no other gods before me. And you shall have no other gods before me. So Jesus Christ comes into our life to establish the fact that we are to have no other gods before us. What does that mean? Jesus came and He made seven I am statements. The sixth I am statement that He made was this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when Jesus Christ becomes to us the way, the truth, and the life, you will no longer have any other God before you. When Jesus Christ actually becomes the way, the truth, and the life from the depths of your heart, you will have no other gods before you. You will not want them, neither will you look for them. Neither will you address them. They will no longer exist. There will be no God called self. There would be no God called ability. There would be no God called mine. There will be no God that we seek in money. Jesus Christ will become to us the way, the truth, and the life. And in that reality, the law of God would be fulfilled. You would have no other gods before me. All right? So God in the Old Testament gave that as a commandment. In the New Testament, He brings forth the fulfillment into us supernaturally. How? By making Jesus Christ alive to us in every facet of our life. And unless you make Jesus Christ alive to you in every facet of your life, you will not come to realize this. If we just keep Jesus Christ as a religious facet of our life, we will miss this. That's why Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. You must discover that you can live in me, live by me, and live through me. That all of your abilities will come forth in me. I will open the way for you. I will establish the truth in you and set you free. And I will enable you to live by me. I will enable you to live through me. Now that is the revelation of Jesus Christ that we must receive. Now the purpose of all of God's word is to make that revelation alive to you. The purpose of all of God's word is to make that revelation alive to you. So unless you see Jesus Christ in the word, you have received nothing from the word. Because He is going to make that word practical to your life. He is going to establish that word into you with meaning and with power. Because to realize that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life is not something you can put on by yourself. It is something that God has to unveil inside of you. God has to bring forth that reality. God has to fulfill that reality within you, that Jesus is actually the way, the truth, and the life. You must come to receive it, and you must come to understand it, and you must come to desire it. So this is a miracle that God brings forth in our lives. If you look at God's law, you will understand that God's law demands perfection. Correct? Now, perfection is an attribute of God. So we need to understand something. When God established His law, He also knew that only He could fulfill the law. That no angel could fulfill it. No human being could fulfill it. Only He could fulfill it. Right? And so He established that fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and He fulfilled the law. What is the fulfillment of the law? That you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. When you look at the cross, you realize that Jesus Christ fulfilled that reality. He is the only one that fulfilled that reality. Okay? So, the book of John, chapter 1, verse 16 says that, of His fullness we have all received. Of the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ we have all received. Why do we need to receive of the fullness of Jesus Christ? Because if you do not receive of the fullness of Jesus Christ, you will never fulfill God's law. No matter how hard you try, no matter how many hours of prayer you spend, if you do not receive the fullness of Jesus Christ, you will never fulfill the law of God. It will be an impossibility to you. The fulfillment of the law comes through and by and in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at the New Testament, we say that we are not a people of the law. And the reason why we are not a people of the law is because the law has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But that does not mean that God does not have a law anymore. Right? The law of God is still the law of God. It will be always the law of God. But what we must understand is now that the Lord our God brings forth the fulfillment of the law inside of us. When the law is fulfilled inside of us, we are saved. So for example, in the law of the Old Testament, it says, thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not murder. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ comes alive in us and He changes us so that we come to have a nature that says, I will not kill, neither will I murder someone. Correct? That nature fulfills the law. But that nature is the nature of Jesus Christ. That nature comes alive in us and we are enabled to live God's law. How? By Jesus coming alive in us. That's why He says, I am the way. If you don't discover that I am the way, you will never discover that I am the truth. And the truth will set you free. Why will it set you free? Because the truth will establish God's law inside of you. It will be written into you. It will be fashioned into you. It will become part and parcel of your nature. And you will have no longer have this desire to sin. Okay? So the law of God says, I am the Lord your God. I am the one who brought you out of Egypt. And do you understand that everything that enables you to be changed in your life will come to you from God? It will be established in you by God. If it's not, it's not going to work. If it's going to be established in you by your own efforts, it will never work. You have to receive it from the Lord your God. And in receiving it, what do? You bow before Him and you recognize Him as God. Right? Because your Lord has saved you. Your God has brought you out of Egypt and you recognize that every change in your life is being brought forth by Him. Not by your efforts, but by His awesome grace and His awesome mercy on your life. Because He has chosen to strive with you. What is the meaning of Israel? God strives. So what is the product of Israel? The people with whom God strives. God strives and He saves us. God strives and He changes us. God strives and He establishes His law inside our lives. God strives and He makes the name of Jesus alive to us. It does not come easily. God actually strives to work through all that rubbish that we have gathered over the years and to bring forth life in us, to bring forth truth in us, to open the way from our hearts so that we can see that the Lord is God and that if we do not have God, we will die. Amen. All that is grace. And all that has to come alive in you by the Lord your God. Why? So that you will bow before Him and recognize that if you do not learn how to live through God, you will actually die. Because you will never be able to stand before the laws of God. You will never in your strength be able to fulfill the laws of God. You can try as hard as you want. You can try as sincerely as you want. But all our righteousnesses are filthy rags. That's why the Bible writes that. We can compare ourselves with each other and say, I'm 50 times better than the other guy. But compare yourself with God and you will never begin anywhere. Correct? So it is very important that we understand that we are saved by the name of God. We are saved by Jesus. What is Jesus? Yahweh saves. Jesus in the Hebrew language is Yeshua. Yeshua means Yahweh saves. Yahweh means I am who I am. I am is the name Yahweh. Yahweh saves is Jesus. Okay? So Jesus saves us by the name of God. How does He save us by the name of God? By making God alive to us. When we were born again, we came alive to God. But that was just the beginning. That is not the end. It is the beginning of a process that takes us into the reality that the Lord our God, He is our God. He is our way, He is our truth, and He is our life. And unless He comes to us as the way, the truth, and the life, we will never be able to stand before Him. Right? Because the wages of sin is death. Do you realize that? The wages of sin is death. And over all of our lives, we have discovered that that is the truth. That the wages of sin is death. Sin and you will die. Sin and you will destroy everything that is good inside of you. Sin and you will destroy every ideal that you have. Sin and you will no longer be able to live. You will destroy your marriage. You will destroy your own soul. You will destroy your own imaginations. You will destroy your own mind. You will destroy everything in your life. And if you look at the history of man, it's a history of destruction. It's a history of foolishness. It's a history of supreme idiocy, of man thinking that he is very intelligent, and everything that man does destroys. Everything that man does ultimately kills. Everything that man does ultimately fails. Man is a living testimony of a growing failure. Every new form of knowledge brings a new form of disaster into our lives. And one of the biggest disasters we are going to see is genetic engineering, right? Man trying to be God. What is that? That's the new Tower of Babel that we are building. The information age, right? The Tower of Babel that says we know everything, right? And if you try and get one piece of accurate information from the internet, it's quite a feat. Because now we have learned how to tell lies sophisticatedly, right? So what does it all stand against? It stands against the knowledge of God, right? And so the history of man is a tragedy. A tragedy of destruction and death, wars, famine, sickness, plagues, right? And there are more people in bondage today than have been ever before. Okay? You shall make for yourself, you shall not make for yourself, verse 4, an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You need to understand that the Lord your God is a revelation. The Lord your God has to be revealed to you. You cannot make an idol of him, neither can you express a spiritual theology of him. He is more than that. He is a revelation. That's why Jesus comes to us as the revelation of God our Lord. If you don't see Jesus, you will never see God. If you don't know Jesus, you will never know God your Father. If you never see and realize who Jesus is as your beloved, you will never come to love the Father. You can say it, but you don't. It will never manifest in your life. Okay, let's look at John chapter 17, verse 6. John chapter 17, verse 6. Jesus here says, I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Why did he come for? Why was he going to the cross? To manifest the name of God. What is the name of God that you see on a cross? Jehovah Jireh, isn't it? Jehovah Jireh. Or Yahweh Jireh. I am who I am. I am your provider. And what is God's provision to us? The Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. It's a spiritual reality. It has to come to us by a revelation. As Jesus is revealed inside of you, you will come alive to God automatically. As Jesus comes alive to you, as the testimony of Jesus comes alive to you, you will automatically come alive to God. You will automatically grow in God. You will automatically begin to be spiritually strengthened. Isn't that good news? Verse 26. What does he say in verse 26? I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them. How does God fulfill his law in our lives? By making Jesus come alive in us. By making Jesus come alive in us. It is that simple. How does Jesus come alive in us? By the Holy Spirit. How does Jesus come alive in us? By a living witness. We have done teaching on that, the living witness of blood, water, and spirit, right? All that came out of a cross. The blood and the water flowed when he was pierced. The spirit was manifested when he gave up his spirit to the Father for judgment. So that reality of blood, water, and spirit comes to us as a living witness. And that living witness makes Jesus alive in us by the Holy Spirit. And that witness within us enables us to live through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more we see of Jesus alive from within us, the more we bow before God. Why? Because Jesus Christ was the only one who loved the Father with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus Christ was the only one who loved his brother as himself. So in the cross he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And in that process, he fulfilled God's law. Right? And Jesus Christ was raised from the dead because that was the truth that he expressed. And because it was the truth, he was raised from the dead. And in that process, he fulfilled the law. And in that process, he saved us. Now we are saved as Jesus comes alive in us. And as he grows in us, our salvation grows. It finds greater and greater expression. Amen. Jesus Christ is God's word. Jesus Christ comes alive in us by the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ saves us. Jesus Christ changes us. Jesus Christ enables us. Jesus Christ fulfills our life. He becomes life to us. And that is what we must come to understand and to realize. Okay? So God's law is a perfect law. It says that God must be absolutely supreme in your life. Try doing that in yourself, strength, that you will never reach it. It has to come alive in you by the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the only person who recognized God as being absolutely supreme. Absolutely supreme. That God was the be-all and end-all of His life. Where do we find a typical example of that? John chapter 5, verse 19. John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself. The Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing, and greater works than these will He show Him, that you may marvel." So what does Jesus say? I can do nothing of Myself. He who stopped the storms, raised the dead, who walked on water, says He can do nothing by Himself, except that which the Father unveils to Him. Amen? That means in Jesus' heart, God was absolute. God was absolutely supreme to Him. He came as a man to establish that reality. That reality that declares that the Lord is my God. That reality that declares God is supreme. Now, you and I have to receive that reality into our hearts. And as we receive Him into our hearts, the reality He brings into us, these kinds of realities that enable us to change. And these realities save us. They change us. It is not hard to change once you understand that. Correct? If someone comes alive inside of you and changes you, what's so difficult about that? The difficulty is enabling Him or allowing Him to come alive inside of us. Right? That requires time. That requires us to surrender our heart to God. How? By the Word. Okay? As God brings His Word inside of you, He will change you. He will enable you to see things in a new way, because Jesus will come alive to you through the Word. Okay? What are we saying? God declares that He is supreme, and you cannot enter into that reality unless Jesus comes alive inside of you. If you try to do that in your own effort, it will never make the grade. You can try as hard as you want. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. So why did Jesus come to us? He came to manifest the name of God. He came to describe the name of God. He came to explain the name of God. He came to teach us. He came to change us. He came to enable us to bow before God. All right? So let's read again from verse 2 to verse 4. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before Me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. I will be your God. Right? That means you will only see Me through the Word, revealed to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do that, you will never have an idol of stone before you. You will never have an idol of your great abilities before you. When you realize that the Lord is your God, that He saved you and He brought you out of darkness into His marvelous light, and when you begin to realize that He is the one who saves you and enables you to change every step of the way, you will begin to realize that you owe everything in your life to Him. And when you realize that you owe everything in your life to Him, everything that is sustainable, everything that is good, everything that brings peace and fulfillment in your life comes from God. When you begin to realize that, you will understand that the Lord your God must be God in your life. It will become a reality that you want and you desire. It is not something you try and put on in your own effort. it becomes a realization that I cannot live without my God. I cannot change without my God. I have no future without my God. I cannot bless my child without God being alive in him. And unless I can express my blessings through God, those blessings will pass away. I can bless my child in my own strength, but everything I do in my own strength only lasts for a short while. After that, it will pass away. But everything I bring forth in my child's life by the Lord my God will be over that child's life forever. Correct? That's the difference between God and man. God stands forever. Okay? And so you begin to realize that God is everything. You cannot establish an image of him. You can only receive a reality of him. I am who I am. I am that I am. I am a living and growing revelation in you. As I grow in you, I will change you. I will save you. I will transform you. As you discover who I am and all that I am, your abilities in me will change. Your abilities in me will be transformed. You will begin to realize that my life is fully enabled by God. Right? My intelligence, everything comes from God. And when that starts coming alive in you, you will begin to live, right? Live in a new style, live in a newness, right? Live in a power, right? That is entirely of God, okay? Live in a power that is entirely of God. So God says, you shall not make for yourself an idol, right? You shall focus on me by the word that I reveal into your heart and bring alive to you by my spirit. In that process, you will never make and set before you an idol. Verse 5. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. Right? Amen. God says, right? We shall not worship or serve idols. We shall not value anything except the Lord our God. Now that kind of a nature comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his nature. Right? That is his nature. You and I have to receive that nature. And you and I can only receive that nature when he comes alive in us. Correct? And he can only come alive in you through the word that is revealed into you. By the Holy Spirit. And you will begin to come alive in him, and as you come alive in him, you will realize that it is worthless worshipping something else that will only be here for 5 days or 5 years or 50 years and then it will be gone. And when it's gone, there will be nothing left. And then you will begin to realize that the only thing, only person worth worshipping is God. The only one worth valuing is God, because everything else will pass away. And unless we realize our life, our relationships, everything that we do in our life, unless we realize it in God, it will not stand. It will pass away. And when it passes away, there will be nothing left. Okay? And when there's nothing left, you will be empty and you will die. Right? Nobody wants to die. Jesus Christ came so that we would have life. The purpose of God's law is fulfillment. God did not establish his law for the fun of it. He established his law so that it will be fulfilled. And that's what salvation means. God will fulfill his law. That's the good news of salvation. Amen? That salvation is not just being born again. Salvation is a reality where God's law is fully fulfilled. That you can actually live by God, you can actually live through God, you can actually live by serving God. When you serve God in his power, in his strength, in his nature. You will be fully enabled to live by him. So that is what it means, the fulfillment of the law. And in this verse, what does the Lord say at the second half of the verse? Those who do not walk in this reality have chosen to hate me. And that understanding does not come across very clearly in the Old Testament. We see a small facet of that when you see the tribes of Israel walk against God. After seeing Him bring them through great miracles from out of Egypt, after seeing Him destroy an entire army that was chasing them, right? Yet they turned away from God. And that entire generation died in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb and Moses, of course. But everyone else perished. Right? But we have come alive to Jesus Christ. We have been brought out of Egypt. And God says, if we do not value Jesus Christ, we are doing something even worse than what the Israelites did. They only saw miracles, right? They only saw miracles, but we are seeing Jesus alive in our lives, changing us. We are seeing God alive to us, and God is asking, right? How do you choose me to be? Okay? And He's also saying, if you do not choose me, you will have cursed your generations to come. It is not that God goes around cursing people. God is by nature a blesser. God is love, the Bible says. So what does this verse say? This verse, the second half of this verse mean? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Because He says, that will be the legacy that you have given your children. That's the legacy that you have left your children. Enmity with God. And enmity with God would be a curse. And it would be a curse that will continue. Because your son will pass it on to his son. And his son will pass it on to his son. And He says the effects will be to the third and fourth generations. Okay? So we need to understand that everything in our life must come alive as we serve God and worship God. Worship is a lifestyle, okay? A lifestyle that recognizes that God is life. A lifestyle that recognizes that God must live in us. That God must enable us to live. If we don't realize that, we have received nothing from the cross. Because the message of the cross is that God must provide. Jehovah Jireh, God must provide. Anything that is true provision, abiding provision, can only come to you from God. It cannot come to you from man. I cannot give you abiding provision unless I unveil it to you in God. And it is only God who can give you that provision. It cannot be generated by the wiles of man. And we must understand that. When you look at the cross, you need to understand what was provided. And what was provided was entirely from God. It was not provided from man. It did not come from the excellence of man. It came from God. And we must understand that unless God provides for us, we will perish. We will destroy everything in our life. Nothing we can do in ourselves will remain. You just do not have that ability. That ability belongs to God and only to God. It does not even belong to an angel. That ability to sustain comes only from God. God is life. God is good. Right? God is love. What is God describing? If you want to love, you need to find God. Otherwise, your love will ultimately fail. So what do we do with our children? We love our children and we spoil them. Why? Because our love is a corrupt love. Our love is a corrupt love, and we can sincerely love our children and sincerely destroy them as well. Correct? Why? Because our love is an imperfect love. Our love is a love that is, unless it comes forth in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not going to bless. Ultimately, it becomes a tribulation. So we need to understand that God must be what we worship. Verse 6. But showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. What is God saying here? That if you walk in God, the benefits can go down to 1,000 generations. We can't figure out how that works, right? But 1,000 is a prophetic number. It is 10 to the power of 3. It is something being completed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? It is something being completed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why he uses the number 1,000. Okay? Anything that you realize in God, it will pass down the generations. Because God will be faithful to the covenant he has opened to your life. Although there may be sons who descendants who will turn away from God, yet God's blessings will continue. And you can see that the promises on Abraham have continued. They have continued and they have manifested in Israel coming back to its land. Why? Because only God engineered that. Why? Because of his faithful promises to Abraham, not because the Jews deserve to come back to Israel. But because God said, I have given you my word. Now you need to understand that's the power that you have before God. If you receive God faithfully in your life, you can pass on the blessing to generations. I can tell you, if you try it on your own, with all of your heart, soul, mind and strength, nothing will work. It will die and it will go into a coffin. It may live for a short while in your son and then it will pass away. But that which is of the Lord your God will continue to bless for 1,000 generations. Amen? Okay? So that's why you need to receive Jesus Christ, because the reality of God can only come alive to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the law is fulfilled by Jesus coming alive in us. The law being fulfilled is the reality of our salvation. The law being fulfilled is the reality of our being redeemed. One day we will have a body that is free from all sin. Right? Now we must understand that God wants us to realize that body is given to you by him. It is a body that will not bear sin. It will not bear decay. It's a body given to you by God, by grace. It's a body given to you that establishes the fulfillment of the law. That when the law is fulfilled, you will be healed. You will have a body that carries no sickness and no disease. It will all pass away. Okay? Praise the Lord. So if you look at the cross, you find that God provides us by his name, Jehovah Jireh. And he provides us in 7 names. Okay? The first name is the shepherd. Jehovah Rohai. Right? Jehovah Rohai. I am who I am. I am your shepherd. I will lead you. I will protect you. I will feed you. I will speak my voice into your heart. The shepherd leads us. The shepherd blesses us. The shepherd enables us to grow. The second reality of God's provision is the healer, Jehovah Rophe, or Yahweh Rophe, the Lord God who heals you. And he heals you by changing you in your spirit, soul and body, in your heart and in your mind. Okay? The next provision of God is Jehovah Nisi. Right? I am who I am. I am your victory. I am the banner of victory over your life. I will bring you out of death into victory. I will establish your life as a prosperous life. A life in which my grace will manifest, where you will defeat all that is evil. Jehovah Nisi. The next name is Jehovah Mukadesh. What does it say? Sanctifier. The one who makes you holy. Right? The one who makes you holy. Jehovah Mukadesh, the Lord God who sanctifies you, the Lord who makes you a holy vessel. Do you realize that God has to do it? Okay? If you try to do it yourself, you'll never make the grade and it will become a real burden. If you try and practice the law will become a burden because you do not have a nature that can fulfill the law. Right? So if you try to fulfill the law in your strength, all you will end up doing is ending up behind a set of prison bars. And life behind prison bars will never be exciting. But God wants you to live. And the way in which he wants you to live is to live in the Lord whom you realize in your heart. The Lord who is Jesus. Right? The next provision of God is Jehovah Shalom. The Lord God who is your peace. Right? When God brings forth victory into you, you will have peace inside of you. Ultimately, that peace will manifest even in the world that is around us. No matter where we go, the peace of God will manifest. That too is part of God's provision. The next name of God is Jehovah Tsidkenu. Right? Jehovah Tsidkenu, I am who I am your righteousness. You will learn to live by the Lord your God. You will no longer learn to live by yourself. You will learn to live by the righteousness of your God. You will learn how to function in Him and by Him and through Him. He will become the way, the truth and the life. Jehovah Tsidkenu. And finally, what is God's provision? His very presence. Jehovah Shalom, Shama. Right? Yahweh Shama. I am who I am there. Where you are, there I am also. Right? Isn't that what Jesus said when He went up to heaven? Right? Where you are, there I am also. I will be with you until the end of the age. What was He saying? Jehovah Shama. Right? The presence of the Lord will manifest over you. The presence of the Lord will manifest within you. You will be the living temple of the living God. Now all that is God's provision. And in that provision, what does God establish in you? That God is everything that is life to you. And that is the fulfillment of the law. The first 7 verses that we are reading now just tell you that God is everything. If God is not everything, you will die. If you reject God, all you will find is unhappiness. All you will find is disaster. You can try as hard as you want. You can sit under the mango tree and meditate for the next 500 years, but your life will become a disaster. You can try as hard as you want, and you can sit down and try as hard as you want. You can meditate as much as you want. If you do not receive God and realize that God is everything to you, you have nothing. You have nothing, no matter how hard you try. So Jesus came into our lives to fulfill the law, to open a new beginning. Right? To open a new beginning in our lives. Praise the Lord. What does verse 7 say? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave unpunished who takes His name in vain. Now what does God tell us now? He says, you must understand that My name is to be valued. How is the name of God manifested to us? In the name Jesus. Now we use the name of Jesus very loosely in the Christian world today. And God says, you shall not use My name in vain. My name is full of meaning. My name is life. I am jealous for My name. I will not have My name violated. Only a Christian can actually violate God's name. Only a Christian can violate God's name, because only a Christian can unveil God's name. Only to a Christian has God's name been unveiled. When the moment Jesus comes alive to you, you have opened God's name. And also tells you that once the name of Jesus is opened to you by the Holy Spirit, you can now blaspheme God. So God says, don't simply take My name in vain. Understand that it is to be valued. Understand that it is life to you. If My name was not alive to you, you will perish, because I can only save you by My name. I can only save you by My name. I cannot save you by anything else. Psalm 54, verse 1. Psalm 54, verse 1. Save me, O God, by Thy name. Vindicate me by Thy power. Who is the person who is saying this? King David. Did David have faith? Yes. David has faith. But he has come to a point where his faith has come to an end. David was the guy who killed Goliath when he was a teenager. David was the guy who killed a lion with his bare hands. Did he have faith? Yes, he had faith. But here, David comes to the end of his faith. And he says, God, You must save me, because if You don't save me, I will die. David was someone who entered the presence of God, someone who knew God. And he realized that no matter what he knew, God needed to save him. God needed to vindicate him by his power. Vindicate means to justify. God must justify me. If he does not justify me, I will die. So how does God justify us? By the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sense? So how does God justify us? How does God vindicate us? By the power of the name of Jesus. What kind of power is that? The power of His resurrection. Right? The power of His resurrection. God justifies us by the power of His resurrection. What is the power of the resurrection? That God who would bring us who are dead in sin to life in Him and by Him and through Him. The power of the resurrection is a Passover. A Passover from out of Egypt into the light of God. Into the land that is full of promise. The land that is open to us in the name of Jesus Christ. The land that is manifested to us no longer as a physical, geographical land, but a land that opens in the heavenly places. For we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, far above every principality, power, might, and dominion. Now, how can we be seated as kings in the heavenly places? Only because the law of God has been fulfilled in our lives. Now, when the law of God is fulfilled in our lives, we are able to inherit God's promises. Why? Because now we have a nature that will be able to express those promises without corruption. Correct? Because we have a nature that is in Christ Jesus. Now God can make us kings. Now God can bless us and bless us and bless us. We will not use it and destroy with it. Who is Lucifer? Lucifer was the angel who was anointed and blessed more than any. And he turned away from God. Why? Because those blessings turned his face away from God. He actually thought that he earned those blessings. He actually thought that he was anointed on merit. He actually thought that he could be good in himself. He actually thought that he was wise in himself. He actually thought that he had knowledge in himself. He ultimately came to think that he could also become God. He did not, it's amazing that he did not realize that everything that was given to him by God, by grace. But somehow or other his thinking got twisted and he thought he earned it all. He thought he earned it all. And because he earned it, he felt he could trade in it. So he started trading in his anointings. And 1/3 of the angels bought his anointings. They were so impressed with him. They were so impressed with the blessings that came from him very easily. Because he was selling what he never realized, right? It was all given to him. So what happened? 1/3 of the angels actually thought that he would be a better God than God. And the only time they found out how small they were was when God threw them out of heaven at the speed of lightning. So what does Jesus say? I saw Satan fall like lightning, right? So he who thought he could be God finally found out that he was not very much of a God. That the God who reigned over his life was a God who can throw him out, and 1/3 of the angels who were with him at the speed of lightning. So there's a lesson to be learned from this. Right? That's why God says, I must be God to you. If not, it will become a curse. It will twist your mind. You will start imagining all kinds of things like Satan did. Right? Illusions of grandeur. And illusions of grandeur can be very, very tempting. Right? Illusions of great success. Right? Look at the men of the world. Right? They drive their Mercs and they think they are a big success. They pretend they are a success. And they even come to believe they are a success. If you are so successful, how come you are going to step into a grave anyway? Right? If that is the sum total of your success, what is so big about your success? If you are going to end up in the same place that the beggar on the street is going to end up in, right? What's so big about your success? It is an illusion. Right? Yes, you can look very important and there you will find enough Bodos to bow before you. right? Because the world is full of bodos. What's the biblical definition of a bodo? What's the biblical definition of a fool? He who says in his heart there is no God. Nothing to do with IQ. So you will be amazed that some of the most intelligent men in the world, from biblical definitions, are fools. The fool says in his heart there is no God. And so the fool steps into the grave at the end of his great life. The irony is, as he steps into the grave, he still thinks he's a big success. So the wages of sin is death. And God says, I am life. And this life I have given to you by my name. And you need to understand that and to unveil that. Okay? Psalm 138, verse 2. Psalm 138, verse 2. Another Psalm of David. And this is what it is like when the law is fulfilled. I will bow down toward thy holy temple. Why does he bow down towards his God's holy temple? Now, to us, we have become the temple of God. David, however, sees the temple as being outside of him. Right? He has not come to the full revelation. But we need to understand, why does he bow down before the temple of God, before the presence of God? Because he realizes that that is where life comes from. The more I can worship God, the more will I have his life alive in me. The more I worship God, the more I can see him as God. That's what it means, right? Why is worship so important? We need to see God as God. We need to see God as worthy of worship. If you do not know how to worship God, it means that you actually cannot see God's greatness. In the same token, you can only worship God according to how you see him. And how you see him defines what you can do, what you can become. Correct? What God can bring forth in your life. Because as you see him, so will you be. Yeah? Because you are formed and created in the image of God. Correct? So how great is your God? To that degree, will his greatness be seen in your life? Correct? Can you catch that? That's why Jesus put this across in John 17 verse 22. Let's turn to John 17 verse 22. Now John 17 is the prayer Jesus Christ made before he went to the cross. And in John 17 verse 22, Jesus Christ says something that is awesome. And you need to understand what it means to be saved. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them. And the glory which thou hast given to me, I have given to them. Jesus Christ came to unveil the name of God to us. Jesus Christ unveiled that name to us so perfectly that he was glorified. But he in turn says, that glory that you give me, Father, I want to see it in these who are saved by my name to come forth in that glory. I would like to see that glory manifest in each one of their lives. The glory of your greatness in their lives because of who I have become to them. Can you catch that? Because of who I have become to them. So the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is our inheritance and our possession. Right? That's why when you look at the cross, you find God's provision. Right? God's provision to us that is perfect and complete. So Jesus Christ expresses that provision by saying, Father, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. The glory in the name of Jesus. They can experience it, they can live by it, right? And they can express it. Amen? Okay, let's go back to Psalm 138, verse 2. What's the second half of that verse? And give thanks to thy name for thy loving kindness and thy truth. What does David give thanks for? The name of God. Why? Because the name of God saves him. The name of God vindicates him. The power of that name vindicates him. So the name of God has been given to us. We are saved by the name of God. The name of God manifested. The name of God manifested is the name Jesus. So when you give thanks, what do you give thanks for? For the name of Jesus. When you worship God, what do you express before Him? The name of Jesus. When you play that musical instrument, what do you express on those keys, on those strings? The love for Jesus. That is what is worship. That is what is music. Amen? When you preach that sermon, right? When you pray that prayer, what do you express in that prayer? What do you express in that sermon? The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of your heart. Amen? We have to learn how to do that. In order to do that, let's read the rest of that verse. He says, "For thou hast magnified thy word according to all thy name." Now, in order to enable us to know his name, God has given us his word. And he says that the word has been magnified according to all of his name. So what is the purpose of the word? To unveil the name of God. What is the name of God? I am who I am. I am that I am. The name by which we are saved, and that salvation comes alive by thy name. In that name we are anointed. In that name we are appointed. In that name we are able to function. Jesus said, "Ask anything in my name, it will be done for you. It will be given to you. Ask anything in my name." Anything. Now, isn't that freedom? The truth will set you free. Right? What is the truth? The truth is to be able to be blessed all the time and to become a blessing all the time. Why is the fulfillment of God's law so important? Because God cannot make snakes kings. Because snakes will always be snakes. Right? And if we keep on trying to be saved snakes, we've got the whole message of Christianity upside down. How can you have a crook who is a king? We have lived with crooks who are kings from the time we were born. Right? We go into companies, we have managers who are crooks. Right? We live in a world where every leader is a crook. And we say, "Lord, anoint me, appoint me so that I can be a bigger crook." So a Christian who thinks that the fulfillment of the law is irrelevant to his life, he lives by grace, then your idea of grace is totally corrupt. Grace does not condone wickedness. Grace does not condone evil. Grace does not condone witchcraft. Grace does not condone love, because it's not condone pride. Grace does not condone unforgiveness. Grace does not condone hatred. Grace is the nature of God alive to us. That's how God loved us. Now, if you want to be a king, you must be able to bless. You must be, by definition, a living blessing. Everything inside of you must be a blessing. You must be alive to becoming a blessing. You must think like a king, not like a snake. Right? "Oh Lord, I want to be prophet, priest and king." Snaky prophets, snaky priests and snaky kings we have had for a long time. Enough of them. They are an abomination, are a curse, a living curse. Everything that they touch is a curse. And here we come into the kingdom of God and we want to become like that. How can? So God says, "I can only bless you when my law is fulfilled. Because I have a great purpose for you. I have called you to be sons of the living God. You are made in my image. You are called forth to express my name. You are called forth to express the glory of my name. You are called forth to express who I am and all that I am. That is your purpose. That is your destiny. It is not a small thing to be a Christian. To be part of a royal household. To have royal blood flow in your veins. to have in your heart the living God. The presence of the living God, to carry that presence wherever you go, to be able to have an online reality to the living God, heart to heart, that you can speak to the heart of your Father at the speed of thought, at the speed of intent, at the peace, at the speed of desire. What greater blessing can you have? And yet every Christian, no matter where we have come from which part of the drain we were picked up from, or which part of the sewer we were picked up from, God has cleaned us up with His own blood and He has given us a destiny. A destiny that is so awesome and so powerful that it will unveil forever. Try earning that. And every time you try and earn something from God, think about it. Because it is foolishness to try and earn something from God. Just receive it with thankfulness and with worship in your heart. And as you receive with thanksgiving and with worship in your heart, you will walk into the Passover that God has given you. And that's what we are going to celebrate in Holy Communion, the Passover that God has opened to us. The Passover into the Mount of the Lord. What is the Mount of the Lord? The Mount of the Lord is God's blessings, the blessings of His name. The Mount of the Lord is the reality of God, Jehovah Jireh. How big is this mountain? God says, Most High. Right? Most High. Right? And so God invites you into that mountain in the reality of this living Passover, described to you and me in the flesh and blood of the Lamb. Now this is a prophetic mystery. It is a miracle in which we are being created. So Ephesians 2:10 says that we are created in Christ Jesus. In that creation, we are the workmanship of God. Not your workmanship, not my workmanship, not Moses' workmanship, not Paul's workmanship, not John's workmanship. The workmanship of God. And the Christian church needs to bow before God and understand that we are His workmanship, not our workmanship. The Christian church needs to discover the workmanship of God. Enough of our rubbish. That's why it is called a Passover into the Mount of the Lord, Jehovah Jireh. Amen. Let's look at some passages in Scripture. Genesis. Chapter 14. Verse 18 and verse 19. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Bread and wine, God Most High. The reality of the bread and wine are prophetic realities that open you to the Most High God. The Most High God who has given to you an inheritance that includes the heavens and the earth. And you are called to reign as prophets, priests, and kings. Now that reality is a Passover. You have to receive it by inheritance in a heart of flesh. The flesh of the Lamb. Can you catch that? You can't earn it. You can only receive it. And when you receive it, you are called to worship God as you receive. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There is place for nothing else in your life. That is God's law. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. That is salvation, by the way. That is salvation. And that salvation is a growing Passover into the Mount of the Lord. Genesis chapter 22, verse 14. verse 13 first. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. And unless you rise into the mount of the Lord, you cannot receive God's provision. Since you have no ability to rise into God's mountain, God sets you the standard. This is the truth. To go into the mount of the Lord is a reality of grace. It cannot be earned by merit. Right? No matter what you do, you cannot rise into the mount of the Lord in your own strength. It has to be given to you. It has to be opened to you. You have to be anointed. You have to be called forth. But there God will provide for you. And His provision on His mountain will last forever. Okay? God's provision comes to you by grace. Don't relate that provision to a big house and a big car and be satisfied with it, because that's not what God is talking about. He's talking about you becoming a king, learning to think like a king, and entering a position that is His, the kingship that He wants to unveil to you, because He has called you to be His son. He has called you to be a prince in His kingdom. He has called you to reign in the heavenly places. He has called you to be alive in Him and by Him and through Him. He has called you to enter this Passover. He has called you to be a prophet of His word. He has called you to be a priest who carries His presence in the temple of your being. And all this is a Passover. Awesome destiny. The destiny of becoming sons of God. And all this has been given to you free of charge through Jesus Christ. You only have to receive. Try earning it, and you are saying that Jesus was not good enough for you. Do you understand? It is by grace, not by merit. What does grace mean? Unmerited favor. It is because it is unmerited favor that man finds it so hard to receive. Because man is so used to becoming God. And when God says, I am God and I can only provide for you, we don't like that. Okay? So what are we celebrating in Holy Communion? This Passover into the Mount of the Lord. Our destiny. Amen? Now let's go back to Luke chapter 22. And understand why Jesus prays like this. Verse 14 and verse 15 and verse 16. Luke 22, verse 14, verse 15 and verse 16. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? A kingdom that opens on the mount of the Lord. A kingdom that is to be a growing fulfillment. A kingdom that is supposed to open to you in the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's provision to each one of us. And Jesus suffered to open this Passover to you. He suffered. He didn't come for free. It came as a promise of grace that we do not deserve. No one deserves it. Yet all of us have received it. Of His fullness we have all received. Grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth were realized. Grace and truth are realized. Grace and truth are realized through Jesus Christ. They cannot come any other way. It is a Passover that must be realized. And by the grace of God, by the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are lifted into the mount of the Lord. And we are celebrating that fulfillment in this Holy Communion. Amen? Okay. Praise the Lord. So people want to be blessed. Right? This is the greatest blessing God can give you. God can give you nothing more than this. And we come as a church together all over the world to celebrate this prophetic blessing, this prophetic fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment of all of God's prophetic word. And no prophet can speak to you better words. All right? You want to be blessed? You are blessed. God says, receive it. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where are the heavenly places? They open in the mount of the Lord. Verse 19 and verse 20. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. My body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Partake of me. Remember me. Understand who I am. Because as you understand who I am, this Passover is open to you. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Do you know that the entire word of God is given to you as a covenant except in blood? Entirely in blood. If the blood does not speak to you, you have no covenant with God. The blood is a witness inside of you. The blood tells you that you are saved in the merits of the Lamb. Shall we pray? Father, we want to bless you and thank you that we have come forth as a people saved in your grace, in your mercy, by your name being unveiled in us in the name of Jesus. And Father, we have come to celebrate this Passover in the name of Jesus. We have come to celebrate this Passover in the understanding that you have blessed us beyond anything that our intelligence can grasp, Father. Because you have loved us with an everlasting love. And you have called us forth from out of darkness into your marvelous light in a living and growing Passover that will extend forever, Father. A Passover so awesome that you describe it as a Passover that is according to the Most High God. And so, Father God, as we look at the Mount of the Lord, as we come alive to this Passover being open to our hearts, Father, we are grateful that Jesus suffered for us, Father. Because in his suffering, this path was opened. In his suffering, we received the way. In his suffering, we received the truth. In his suffering, Father, we received the life. And so, Father, as we partake of this living sacrifice of the Lord Jesus given to us, we thank you, Father, with gratitude in our hearts, that by your Holy Spirit, Father, you have made Jesus alive in us and enabled us to come forth, O God, as a living sacrifice, Father. And so as we receive of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, we realize that of his fullness we have all received, Father, grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Sanctify therefore, O God, these elements of the bread and wine, that they will be to us by the Holy Spirit, the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That as we partake, we will partake of him in his flesh and in his blood, receiving his fullness, realizing his fullness, manifesting, O God, the awesome realities of his name. Father God, you have blessed us, O God. And we declare, O God, that we will surely live to bless you, Father. We will surely live to love you, Father, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We will surely live, O God, to love our neighbor as ourselves. We will surely live, Father, because you have saved us. Because you have saved us, and you have saved us by your grace and your love for us, Father. We are grateful, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we thank you, O God, for the living bread that came down out of heaven. Of his fullness we have indeed received, Father. The living bread that is the hidden manna of your name. We ask you to unveil it into our hearts, O God, in the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be able to see you, that we may be able to know you, that we may be able to understand who you are. Save us, O God, by your name. Vindicate us by your power. Bring us forth as a new creation. Bless us, O God, in our spirits, souls and bodies. Bless us, O God, in our hearts and in our minds. Bless us, O God, in our lives, in our families, Father. Enable us to come forth, O God, as a living blessing of all that you have given us by your Son. We ask you, O God, to sanctify us and to remove from us every kind of darkness. We ask you to wash us in the blood and to enable us to come forth, O God, as your living sons, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The blood of the Lamb is life to us, Father. And you have given us the blood upon the altars of our heart, that we may bear witness that Jesus suffered for us, Father, that Jesus saved us by his blood, that Jesus forgave us, O Lord, and that forgiveness is expressed to us in blood, Father. Because of the blood, we know we are loved. Because of the blood, we know we have a future. Because of the blood, we know we belong to you, Father. Because of the blood, we know we are blessed, Father. Because of the blood, we know we shall live forever, Father. Because of the blood, we know, O God, that we are yours and yours alone. And so, Father, we thank you for the blood, and we pray that the blood of Jesus will be a living witness within us, a growing witness within us, a witness that will testify to us that you have loved us, Father, that we are loved, that we are never alone wherever we go, Father. No matter what the difficulties of this life in this world may be, Father, we are blessed. The blood will always stand over us. The witness of the blood will always speak comfort to us, Father. We thank you for saving us in Jesus' name. Amen.